Wow. Wow. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 133, the 133rd Psalm. I've lived in a girl's dormitory my entire life. I had a mother. I had two sisters. I married me a woman wife. Just saying, because this generation seems to be struggling which way to go, and I just want you to know, I married me a woman wife, and I'm thankful I married a woman wife. I've been on men's retreats. In fact, I've been on preachers' retreats, and preachers are holy men. They're not like you guys. They're holy men. And I came home, I got on my hands and knees, and I told Lori, I don't know what a woman sees in a man, but I thank God I married me a woman wife. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we had 5 baby girls in 5 years. And so when I say I've lived in a girl's dormitory, I'm not exaggerating or embellishing. And so before I even preach the message, I want to help all the young men in this room, because I feel a little qualified on how to handle a woman. All you guys, put in the back of your Bible advice on how to handle a woman, because some of you are going to get lucky and get one. Some of you never will, but you'll still be lucky, okay? This is how you handle a woman. There ain't nothing you can do about it. There you go. Psalm 133. I'm going to watch the clock, but I'm going to take the time to read the entire chapter. And I'm going to read it fast, and so you read along with me silently, please. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity! It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descend upon the mountains from Zion, of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want to draw your attention again to verse number 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity! In the message this morning, I want to first of all show you the importance of the subject. Then secondly, I'd like to take time to praise the text. And then in conclusion, I want to make application, suggest how it can and should be accomplished here at Hiles Anderson College. Father, I'm going to do the best I can to teach and preach your word to a very precious group of young people. These people aren't here just to get an education. These kids are here to prepare to serve you with their entire life. So would you bless them and use me this morning to be an encouragement and a blessing to them, and at the same time a challenge. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom we have salvation. And should there be a soul here today without Christ, one heartbeat from a devil's hell, I pray that before the day is over, they will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We love you and count it a privilege to serve you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I said I wanted to show you the importance of the subject, and I think all of you are quick enough to understand what the subject matter is, and that is unity amongst the brethren. And that could be in your home. That could be and should be in the local New Testament church. But the brethren would also include the Bible college here, a student body at Hiles Anderson College. And unity amongst the brethren is so important. We can see it in the very first word. I'm just a simple man and a simple preacher. I understand that. Most of you will graduate and have more formal training than I have ever received. And so when I see a word capitalized in its entirety, it captures my attention. In my Bible, the word behold is capitalized in its entirety. Capital B, capital E, capital H, capital O, capital L, capital D. And when I see that, I think, wow, this has got to be important. It grabs my attention. I've done that on occasion. I've written notes and letters, and sometimes, I mean, anything I write is important, but obviously I want to emphasize a word or a phrase, and I'll capitalize it to get their attention so that they know this is really important. Now, I've made a mistake. I didn't know the young people have changed over the years, but I want to talk to all the old people for a moment. Do not capitalize any words in a text. The younger generation are rather sensitive, and they do not appreciate you capitalizing a word in a text because they think you're yelling at them. And they take great offense to that. And so I just want to encourage you young people that God is not yelling at you this morning. But if he was, he's God. And if God is yelling at us, I would think somebody would have an interest of why God is yelling at us. But he's not yelling. I think the conclusion of the first verse with the exclamation point would also drive home the point that this is very, very important. For we do not see that punctuation mark in the scriptures very often. And so we see right out of the gate that unity amongst the brethren is important. So what does the word behold mean? It means this. Hey, looky up here. That's what behold means. But if I moved on to the second point, it would be way too short of a sermon. So let me illustrate it for you. A few years back, I was playing on my Atari system. Now, you younger folks, you don't even know what an Atari system is. I mean, an Atari system was a man's game. I don't want to cause division in the room by offending you young men, but you young men just don't know how to play a man's game. I mean, come on. A few years ago, the number one electronic gaming system was called Wii. That doesn't sound very manly to me. I mean, I had all girls, but if I would have had a son and I heard him on the phone, hey, Johnny, you want to come over and wee with me? That would be a problem. I'm telling you, an Atari system was a man's game. And you might sit there and question that and say, what's so manly about it? Well, thank you for asking. There were no pause buttons on the machine. Today, you kids can hit a pause button, go potty, you can get a drink, you can stop and call a friend to get strategy. But we men, we know how to play a man's game. You were either good or you weren't. We had to perform under pressure. Now, there's probably some older folks. I did see some coming in, and they're questioning a man of God wasting his time on an electronic game. Could I just interrupt your little critical attitude for a moment? My Atari system was a converted Atari system. And the world was playing Pac-Man, but I was playing Trackman. The dots on the board were souls that I was capturing for the kingdom of God while fleeing from the devil. And when it looked like the devil was about to get me, I'd go to one of the four corners of the earth and hit a Pentecostal power pill, boom, and flee from me. Hallelujah. Then the fruit of the Spirit would come across the board and I'd rack up more rewards hitting that. I'm telling you, my converted Atari system helped develop me to be the man of God that I am today. Hallelujah. I remember one day I was having one of the greatest games of my life. I knew Guinness World Book of Records was going to be at my front door, wanting my picture, want to put my name in their book. I mean to tell you, I'd cleared the board so many times, and like the worldly version, every time you clear the board, the pace picks up. The demons are smarter. And I only had three souls to capture for the kingdom of God. And no more Pentecostal power pills and no pause buttons. I began to strategize and maneuver to go up to the northern part of the world. And all of a sudden from the backyard, I heard a blood-curdling scream. Daddy! So I ignored her. God says, if you look back, you're not worthy. So I remained focused and I maneuvered to try to get up there. And all of a sudden I heard again from the backyard, Daddy! I said, oh God, children are the heritage of the Lord. Can't you take care of her? I'm busy. As I made my way up there, expecting her to scream out again, children tend to do things in cadence. It seemed as if God heard and answered my prayer. But then all of a sudden, with more decibels and at a higher pitch, I heard, Daddy! And she startled me and I hit the joystick, ran into the demon, game over. Ruined the greatest game of TrackMan in the history of America. I turned off the Atari system. I turned off the television. I went to the backyard, to the back door, looking into the backyard like a godly father would. And I said, what do you want? She said, come here. Come here. I went out into the backyard. And in our 4x4 sandbox was a mound of sand. I said, a mound of sand. I said, what is it? She said, it's my castle. She ruined the greatest game of TrackMan in the history of America to see a mound of sand. I said, I'm so glad I came out. You know what she was saying? She was saying, hey, Dad, there's something exciting out here. It's a miracle. I can't describe it to you with my human vocabulary. And even if I could, you would never understand it with your finite mind. But Dad, you'll be a better man if you come and see my castle. Now that's what behold means. Behold, I have some exciting news. It's a miracle. You can't totally explain it with your vocabulary, and you'll never fully understand it with your finite mind. But you'll be a better man and a better woman if you come and see that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. One day, John the Baptist said, hey, I have something exciting here for you. It's a miracle. I can't fully describe him with our vocabulary, and You'll never totally understand him with your finite mind. But you'll be a better man. You'll be a better woman if you come and see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John, sitting on the Isle of Patmos, doing hard time. He's not there vacationing, drinking virgin margaritas. He's doing hard time for his testimony in the faith. And he said, behold, he cometh in the clouds. That's exciting. It's a miracle. You can't fully explain it. You'll never totally understand it. But you'll be a better man and a better woman if you come and see him in the clouds. God says, unity amongst the brethren. It's exciting. Amongst Baptists, it's a miracle. You can't describe it with your vocabulary, nor will you ever totally understand it with your finite mind. But you will be a better student body if you see unity amongst the brethren. Now, secondly, I'd like to take a little time to praise the text, and I'll use two words out of verse number one. The first being the word good. He said, how good it is. If you know your Bible, and you will before you leave this college, you will learn, especially in the New Testament, that good is used interchangeably with the word righteous or right. It's good because it's right. We had five baby girls, and we would tell them, instruct them to clean their room, and after an amount of time, we would go and we would inspect their room. That's because people don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect. And we would go and check the room, and after a little inspection, we would more often than not say, good job. Now, why would we say good job? Because the oldest cleaned her room better than the youngest? No. Because they cleaned it better than their parents would have cleaned it? No. We would say good job if they did it right. God says unity amongst the brethren is right. And the opposite is just as true. Division amongst the brethren, or disunity, or discord is wrong. I've been in the ministry for over 50 years now. I remember being in your chairs, per se, just being a young person. Laura and I both were just teenagers wanting to serve God. And that fast, here we are, old people. Now, just because I'm old, I'm still cool. You can't. Right? I mean, I go into Starbucks, and I'm going to tell you, that barista, more often than not, is going to say, awesome mustache. And I'm going to say, awesome enough for a free cup of coffee? I've gotten over 50, 60 cups of coffee given to me at Starbucks. I can't afford to shave this thing. But it just seems like yesterday we were as young as you. And I've learned a few things. I've learned that sometimes people, in fact, the majority of times, people tend to hate what has hurt them the most. If someone has lied to you, you will hate lying. If someone has cheated on you, you'll hate immorality. If someone has murdered someone in your family, you will hate murder. We tend to hate the sin that has hurt us personally the most. Have you ever considered what God hates? He doesn't leave it to our imagination. In Proverbs chapter 6, he says there's six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. The word abomination means he really hates it. You know what number seven is? they that sow discord amongst the brethren. Of all the sins God can hate, he really hates those that sow discord amongst the brethren. I think all of us would agree that God is the most powerful being there is. And I think most of us would understand and agree that the word hate is the most powerful negative verb, predicate, action word there is. And when you couple God and hate, that's one train I do not want to stand in front of. God hates those that sow discord. Unity is good because it's right. Then the second word in the text is the word pleasant. I like this word. You need to catch the weight of this. It not only is right, but it actually is pleasant. That means it feels good. The world says, if it feels good, do it. That's bad advice. If it's right, do it. Because not everything that's right feels good. Are you with me? The Bible commands parents to spank their children. Now, you're old enough to agree with that, but let's reverse that 10 years ago. You didn't necessarily like that. We didn't say you liked it, but it's still right. God says it's right to spank your children when they disobey. But it's not pleasant to the administrator or the recipient. There's a lot of things that are good, but not pleasant. Someone told my mother, you want your son to grow up and be a healthy boy? Feed him green peas. And if I ever find that person, I'm going to choke them. Because that's what green peas do to me. They make me nauseated. Just having peas on the table, the aroma will make me nauseated and sick. Now, don't come up afterwards and say, oh, you should get over that. Do you like lima beans? No, they're just peas on steroids. I'm telling you, I don't like them either. But she started her crusade to get those little green dirt bombs down my throat. And then she would mix them with other foods. She would put them in vegetable soup. She would put them in mashed potatoes. She would put them in corn off the cob. Come on, Mom, yellow, green, too easy. I would always separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. I wouldn't have anything to do with peas. And I remember when I was just about a teenager, my mom got frustrated and knew the clock was ticking because you can't do anything with teens. And she made one last ditch effort trying to get me to eat those peas. I'm not making this story up. She got a tablespoon, poured Hershey's chocolate syrup in the spoon, and then put three green dirt bombs in there. And she said, Bruce, you're going to eat this. It's all in your head. You say, wow, can a godly mother talk like that? Oh, yeah. And she shoved that spoon in my mouth. I love chocolate. I thought ripping that chocolate, it's so good. I pulled the spoon out, get all all the chocolate I could, and I'm getting all the chocolate I can. You don't have to eat it with me. And my mom, because of the movement of my mouth, she left the room thinking I was eating those peas. I wasn't being deceptive. I was just cleaning off the chocolate. But as soon as she left the room, three green dirt bombs unscathed. Not a scratch on them. Hey, peas might be good for you, but I'm here to tell you, for this boy, they're not pleasant. God says even death for the believer is good. My dad died. ...1989. May 22nd, Monday morning. It's like it was yesterday. I remember a man came to me in the church. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to sing a song just for you today, and I hope it's a blessing." And he sang, "If you could see me now." If you know the words of the song, it's a precious song. But quite frankly, it did not bless me. I was almost offended. Maybe I'm not spiritually mature enough, but I was still hurting bad. I know my dad's better off, but I didn't like the fact that he was gone. You know, death is our enemy. For the believer, it's the door into heaven. It's good, but it's not pleasant. We still weep. Shame on us or pity us if we don't, because death is our enemy. Everything in us fights it. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. It's our enemy. But we don't weep like those without hope, because we do know someday we'll be reunited in the presence of God. Some things that are good are not pleasant, but God says unity amongst the brethren is good and pleasant. Now let me suggest how it can and should be done. So how do we have unity, especially amongst such a diverse group of people? I know our church, just a few miles west of here, 18 miles west of here on Sauk Trail, we've been in existence for over 50 years, 57 years this coming Sunday. And you talk about diversity. Oh, my word. And yet we've never had a church split. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, but we have diversity. And when we think of diversity, oftentimes we think of White Sox fans and Cub fans. And our church is pretty much evenly divided. And if I feel like the sermon is dying, I'll just say something kind about the Cubs, and all the White Sox fans wake up and boo, hiss, and if I say something about the White Sox, the Cub fans, I mean, I can have a church split just like that over baseball. I remember when I first bought my first Toyota, I was Antichrist. I bought a foreign-made car. Of course, I had 12 men in the church that worked for the Ford plant, so obviously they weren't happy about it. But at least I could get to church and back without it breaking down. Hallelujah. So, are you with me? I'm just saying, you talk about diversity. We might have one of the most integrated churches in all of Chicagoland. And so, I mean, we've got white people, we've got black people, we've got really black people, we've got not so black people, we've got dark brown, we've got medium brown, we've got light brown, we've got white, we got tan white people, we got white people that think they're white, but they're pink. They've never seen the sunlight. I'm just saying, you talk about diversity of color in the auditorium. It's awesome. And yet, not one split. So how do we do that? Amos poses a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Answer, no. We have to agree on some things. I want to suggest three. The first is found in verses 2 and 3 in the form of an illustration. We have to agree on the position of authority. Preachers tell stories and illustrations so that you can understand the truth that's being taught. In verse number 2, he refers to an ordination service of the high priest, something that they understood very well. And during the ceremony, they would anoint the high priest with oil. They would pour it on his head, which would run down his beard, onto his garments, and then to the floor. And in case they didn't get it, he pointed to Mount Hermon and Mount Zion, referred to the dew that starts off as a little bit of moisture on the top of the surface. And as it would flow, it would accumulate more to where it become a powerful river. And God says, if you want to have unity, you've got to agree on the position of authority. And our world hates authority. Yes, it does. We're all that way. Most of us, speed limit sign, 55. What do? Because our human nature does not like authority. And yet God has willed it to put authority in our life really for our protection, for our safety, for our betterment. And in the home, the dad is the leader of the home. In the church, the pastor is the leader of the church. In the college, obviously, the pastor of the church and the president of the college, they're the ones leading, and we agreed to follow them. You may actually know more than the pastor. And at my church, that's no big deal. There were a lot of people that were smarter than me and had a greater education than me and more gifted intellectually than I was. That did not change the fact that God called me to pastor that church. I don't know of a single preacher. Now, they may be out there, but I'm talking about of all the preachers that I know. I don't know of a single preacher that even feels worthy to pastor a church. That's still amazed today that God could use a sinner saved by grace, so out of it, and yet God has called him to pastor his people. And he's just doing the best he can to follow what the Lord has asked him to do. He's not lording over anybody. He's leading the people of God as God has called him to do. And if you're going to have unity in the college, you need to follow the leadership here. That never excuses sin or wrongdoing. And the scriptures are very clear. If you have aught against your leader, go to them. Go with the right heart attitude. You could be wrong. You know, that chance might be possible. But go to them. But don't let the devil put a wedge between you and your leaders. I would never want to be used of the devil to cause division in my own home. I wouldn't let the devil put a wedge between me and my sisters, or me and my wife, or me and my children. I want to have a unified family. I don't want to be used of the devil to cause a problem in our church. I'd rather die first. And yet, if you're not careful, the devil will sell you on a pack of lies to cause division amongst God's people. We need to pray for our leaders. You ought to pray for your pastor. You ought to pray for your parents. You ought to pray for the president of this college, yea, the president of the United States of America. Pray for those in leadership. Secondly, we have to agree on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. As much as our church loved me at Sauk Trail Baptist Temple, their devotion was to Jesus Christ. I remember I would take vacation and go. I got towards the end of my ministry there, I got about 4 weeks vacation. I'd take it all at once. I really didn't want to go on vacation. I love doing the ministry. But there's value in rest. And for me, going for a week, that's not resting. I'm still thinking. 2 weeks, hardly worth it. 3 weeks, now we're getting somewhere. 4 weeks, I rested. And I tell you what, I couldn't believe it. I'd be sitting on the shore, reading a book, listening to the waves, phone rings. And here's my staff telling me, souls were saved, families joined the church. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I wasn't praising the Lord. I was shocked. How could they have such great results when I'm not there? I'm the pastor. My staff can't preach like I preach. What's the deal? But you know what that convinced me of? I'm just a servant of God. And trust me, our people love Jesus more than they love their pastor. And that's the way it should be. Unto him be glory in the church. Jesus Christ is enough. You may never get a lot of money. You may never get a mate. You may never get a brand new home. You may not have good health. But if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. I promise you that. And God will work in your life and peel this off and peel this off and peel this off. And you're going to miss it and say, I can't live without it. And a year later, you don't even remember having it. And God just whittles that stuff away to help us realize he isn't exaggerating. He is the life. That's all I need. The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus is everything. And then we must agree on the purpose of unity. Oh, it's great to go to a church that's unified. It's great to be in a college that's unified. No fussing, no feuding. But there's a reason God wants us to be unified. And I think we can hear the reason in the Lord's Prayer. Remember on the eve of his crucifixion, he got his three best friends to go and pray. The greatest work that he has ever done is going to take place in the next 24 hours. It's going to be a spiritual war like never before. He gets his three best friends to go to the garden and pray with him. He goes a little farther to pray. And in his prayer, recorded in John chapter 17, we read these words, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. Listen, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. The whole purpose of unity is so that we can convince a lost world that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you with me? Christ didn't come to this world so that you could have an easy life. Listen, American Christianity is different than any other place in the world. People around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are dying as martyrs for Christ. They can document 16 believers die as a martyr for Christ every single day. They can document 16 every day. They guess it's closer to 100 a day, but they can document 16. And Christians in America fuss because you're not dressed this way, you're not being nice to me, you're not showing me worth or value or giving me the attention I need. American Christianity is looked upon by others around the world as a pseudo-Christianity, a Disneyland Christianity, a facade, but it's not real because we don't suffer or sacrifice for Jesus Christ or anything. Now, that's not entirely true of every Christian. I get it. But I want you to understand what's out there and what our churches are producing. We are servants of the Most High God. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to us anymore. We belong to him. And he wants us to be unified so that we can convince a lost world that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, yes, every one of us are to be fishers of men. We're to be soul winners for Jesus Christ. We bond together. We work together. Some people are difficult to work with, but we overlook that nonsense so that we can keep the main thing the main thing. There's a lot of compliments given in the Bible. Abraham was called the friend of God. Enoch, the Holy Spirit said, he walked with God. David, a man after God's own heart. Do you understand? David didn't say that. God said that of David. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. I want to suggest to you the greatest compliment in all of the Bible. And it was given to the man John the Baptist. Now, some of you will quickly think of the time when Jesus said, no man born of woman is greater than John. And I'm going to suggest there's a greater compliment than that. Possibly the reason why Jesus would say, no man is greater born of woman than John. What is it? In John chapter 1, you read these words. And when they heard him speak, John the Baptist, when they heard John the Baptist, when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Now, maybe that hits me more than it would hit you because I've been talking. I talk. My dad used to say, Bruce, your mouth is going to get you in trouble. He was right. It has. And so maybe I'm a little sensitive to those words. But to think that when they heard John speak, he left within his audience a desire to follow Jesus. I ask you, of all the friends that you know at work, when people have engaged in conversation with you, when they leave your presence, do they have a desire and a passion to follow Jesus? When you parent your children for 18 years and then they move out of the house, will they leave your home with a desire and a passion to follow Jesus? I suggest to you that when people come to the college, go to the church or visit your home and they hear us speak, that when they leave with a desire and a passion to follow Jesus, because that's why God wants us to be unified, to win the world to Jesus. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Exclamation point. Don't let division be even a thought. Work at maintaining, or as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit so that we can win a world to Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Today, I would suggest some of you ought to pray for your mom and dad. Maybe there's division in your home. Some of you ought to pray for your roommates. There's division in your dorm room. Some of you ought to be praying for your church. Maybe there's a battle going on between fellow brothers and sisters. That ought not to be. But I pray all of us would pray, dear God, I want to get back on track. Keep the main thing, and win this world to Jesus Christ. Father, would you bless the teaching and preaching of your word today? I pray it's been a source of encouragement and a blessing and a challenge to these co-laborers together with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.